how to lift hands in worship this morning, or the thought that Ryan picked out songs that perfectly went with my sermon this morning, even though I gave him very little to go on, I just felt the presence of the Lord through that, and I want to thank the worship team. Great job this morning. Paula, your sister's here. Do you want to introduce her?
Yeah.
Sorry to put you on the spot.
No, no problem.
It's great to have you. I forgot to have Rex announce that if you helped out at Vacation Bible School at all, and you don't know, hopefully you know by now, but we are having a lunch, appreciation lunch for y'all at our house. If you need directions or address, please let me know. We're going to have fajitas and ice cream. I hate talking about food during church, but that's what's going on. We've been praying for baby Rylan for quite a while now. I think several churches has been praying for Rylan, and knowing that he is home is amazing. I think we should spend some time praising God for that answered prayer. And so I want to do that this morning. I would like to lead us in prayer and praising God for what he has done for Rylan. And if you are moved to praise God during a moment of silence, you can do it out loud or when we have silence, praise God for what he is doing in your life or your family's life or in this church's life. I wanted to start out doing that this morning. Lord, we are so grateful to get to come here and worship you in all ages, God. From the nursery on up to adult four, God, to be able to worship you and how great you are as a family is something that I think puts a smile on your face. Lord, you are great, and we thank you for Rylan, Lord, for getting him healthy enough to get out of the hospital. Lord, we have been praying for him for quite some time. Several believers have been entrusting you, God, and we thank you for getting him out of the hospital. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we pray for his family as they have to take care of him now, and he's still got a road ahead of him. We pray that you continue to heal him. And Lord, we're so thankful for the other things you're doing in our lives. If you would like to share a praise, now would be the time.
I would like to praise God for the wonder of his word. I'm enjoying so much preparing to teach the fifth and fourth and maybe sixth grade, and the preparation, the blessing I gain from the preparation amazing. I thank him. I thank his
Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Amen. We're going to end this portion of our summer series, sermon series, today, a series that we've dedicated on our church vision and this idea of church unity. Marshall Ford's Fellowship's vision to encourage our members to be missional, to be united in the way that we worship God for how great He is, to be a church that is a family church, one that cares for one another, one that bears one another's burdens and is praying for one another, to be a church that practices biblical community, that just lives life together, and to understand how to make disciples of people and to be discipled. I don't give you these things as a checklist. It's not this legalistic garbage, but it's the direction that I see the church going in. A direction that is biblically based, that goes after a set of principles that I believe that we as Christians need to strive for. When I ask you about these things, when I ask you about being a church that strives for these things, I see it more as an opportunity to give the church tools to do the things that God wants us to do, to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our individual hearts so we can work together and fulfill the Great Commission. When most people want to see how a New Testament church operates, most people turn to the books of Acts chapter 2. And that's what we're going to be this morning. We're going to be all over the place, but we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, if you've been in church long enough, is probably very familiar to you. And as we get into Acts 2, we have to understand that this, in the center, in Acts chapter 2, they're in the middle of Pentecost. Acts 2, I'm going to primarily focus on verses 40 through 43. I'd like to try something new today. We won't do this every week. But if you're willing and able, as we read through God's holy word, if you would stand as we read. As we read from the scriptures, if you are willing, if you would please stand, and it's going to be on the screen. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his words were baptized. And that day, that very day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking the bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that we understand and expect that your Spirit is here because we are here. I pray that you keep uniting us as a family. Keep uniting us as your family. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord, to learn the things that we need to learn. Lord, I pray that you just encourage us and challenge us to be the people and the church that you want us to be. It's your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We read through the scriptures. One goal is to understand the importance of being in awe of God, being in awe of what God is doing. There's a question that I hope to answer today. The question is, what do you want people to think about when they hear the words Marshall Ford Fellowship? Our little church, our family church, what is the things that you want people to understand? What is the thing you want them to hear? What is the thing that you want to be labeled as Marshall Ford Fellowship? We're going to answer that hopefully in a bit. Like I said, in Acts chapter 2, we're at Pentecost. We read 2 weeks ago that Jesus in the book of John said there will be a day when the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to come upon you and you'll receive power. That was in John 14. I think they're going to put it up on the screen. John 14. Chapter 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me," let me read it how it is, "very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. This is comforting. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live in you and you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am my Father and you and me, and I am in you. That's exactly what's happening here in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit has come, and they've received power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to this group of believers in this church in the book of Acts. And they've received power. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing if we understand what's going on in the book of Acts, especially in chapter 2. People are being baptized. They're being saved. And in the middle of all this, Peter steps up in the middle of all this, and he starts preaching. Look at verse 41, Acts 2:41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day, they were added to about 3,000 souls. Or the Greek there, it doesn't actually say souls, it's more this idea of peoples. Have you ever heard this verse before? You ever heard a sermon or a Bible study on this before? I've heard it many times. We see that when people are believing the word, when people are accepting Christ, when they're being baptized, can you imagine the scene there? It's amazing. Close your eyes and place yourself there in the book of Acts, first century Christians that have seen people killed for their faith. They've seen people beaten for their faith. But they also see people devoting their lives to Christ. And Acts chapter 2 says 3,000 people that day accepted Christ and were baptized. Can you imagine the scene? That's like 30 of our churches that are full. 3,000 people believed on that day and were baptized. I can't wrap my mind around it. Imagine how long of a service that must have been. To baptize 3,000 people. I mean, they could have had 50 people, two at a time, getting them through as fast as they can, and it would have taken a long time. 3,000 people. That's the way the Spirit was moving. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Jesus had been on earth for 33 years. And really his ministry was only really about 3 years old. He would say things like, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." He presented the gospel. He presented the good news. He presented grace and love. But he also cast a vision for the church. We read it a few weeks ago in Matthew 16. When he told Peter, "You're the rock. You're the rock that I'll build my church on." And he said he had this idea that a church wouldn't be an organization, but the church was supposed to be the hope of the world. The church is called to be the hope of the world. That's what Christ's vision for the church is. Christ talked about people like you and I would fill the role that he saw as the church. John chapter 14, verse 12. I believe this is a result of Christians being called to do what we're supposed to do in the church. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do." Wrap your mind around that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I will go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I believe Jesus was talking about the church. When we believe in Christ, when we fulfill our role as Christ intended, our role in being unified in worship, our role in being missional, our role in living life with one another, our role of discipling one another and being discipled. When we are doing that at Marshall Ford Fellowship, I believe that when the church as a whole is doing that, then John 14:12 comes a reality. We are doing the things that Christ did. And in fact, it says we are doing even greater things. Can't even wrap my mind around doing greater things than Christ did. But that is what he calls us to do. And we see it in Acts chapter 2. We see a group of people living out Christ's dream for the church. And they're doing it in the center of persecution. They're doing it in the middle of fear, wondering what is going to happen if somebody finds out. They lived out the vision. And the reason they did it is found in verse 42 and 43 of Acts 2. It's because they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. They were living life together. They were worshiping together. They were breaking bread together. And in verse 33, it says they were constantly in a sense of awe. Now, there are times our English Bibles aren't very good. When we try to translate from Greek to English, there are just certain words that don't translate very well without really understanding or describing that word. And this word awe, that they were in a sense of awe, has the idea of fear. Respect out for God. Not fearful for their lives. There was a sense of that because of the persecution. But fearful of this, having this excitement, this respect for God, and wanting to serve Him. The actual translation literally reads, "and fear." Phobos is the Greek word there. Phobos is where we get our English word phobia. And fear was occurring or gripped every soul or person. Everyone, it seems like here in Acts 2, had this personal connection to the point that they were moved. These people were not just hearing the vision. They were doing more than just going through the motions. They were people, every single one of them, that had this personal connection with Christ's vision for the church. It compelled them to live it out. You can sense their passion behind it. I believe it. And they were in awe because of it. I could preach this sermon 100 times. I'm going to turn this one off. Is this one not picking up? Okay. I could preach this sermon 100 times with a good mic or a bad mic. I could have a preacher that is much better at preaching, go through the same thing 100 times. But unless you feel a personal connection, a calling of how God wants you to respond to the way that He calls the church to be, unless you feel a sense of that calling, it's easy to leave this building the same that you came in. I'm not talking to the deacon sitting next to you or your spouse. But unless you personally feel a passion dwelling, bubbling up of how God is calling you to be the church, to be the one that He is calling you to be. Unless you see a sense of vision and a passion behind that. Unless you get passionately behind what God's vision is for His church. I think we'll never live it out until there's that connection on a personal level. I think the church will never be unified the way that we are called to be unified until we are in a constant sense of awe of who Christ is. For what God is calling us to do, we'll just start going about our day And tomorrow will be the same. And you'll come back and you'll hear me probably preach through another book in the Bible as soon as summer is over. And it might take another year or two. But unless you say, God, what is my role? God, why do you have me here? Where can I make a difference? How can I help with unity? God, what is my vision? What is your vision for me here? What is my purpose? Well, I can tell you the purpose of Marshall Ford Fellowship. It's easy. It's to glorify God. That is what our that is why we are here on earth, is to glorify God, to praise our Lord and Savior together. It is the undercurrent of everything that we do. And because that's so important, we have this idea that we are all missionaries, that every member at Marshall Ford Fellowship is a missionary. We're here to worship our Lord and Savior. I don't care if it's through hymns or through praise music or through a certain book in the Bible or through a certain small group. It's not the music that moves us. It's the idea of how great God is and us singing that to Him that moves us. When we do that and we are united in that, I think something amazing happens in heaven. I think the worship team does a great job every week starting us out on that. We worship God together when we sing together. We worship God together when we study His Word together. When we break bread together, there is unity there. And we understand that God does not have us just coming once a week to sit in pews. He has an amazing plan for us and for you. So my challenge is, let's do this. Let's expect Acts chapter 2 to happen here. Not that we have this number expectation, not that we want 3,000 people, but we want to do what Christ calls us to do, and we expect God to do what He does. We expect verse 42 to happen. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place. It's easy to get distracted. When I was praying about what to preach on this summer, I kept thinking about the remodel and how big of a distraction that can be for us. How we can argue about the color of the wall paint. How we could argue about the way that we did this or the way that we did that. And the idea that God has to continue to unify us. There's a lot of room for our renovation to go well and for God to be glorified in that. But there's plenty of room for it to not go so well. We have to keep our identity. But we have to be challenged as a group of believers to be moved and to be used. So back to my original question. What do you want people to think when they hear Marshall Ford Fellowship? What do you want people to think when they hear the word church? Business world would put it this way. What is your brand? What is your brand? Brand is important for businesses and organizations. Nike has had one of the best brands that I can ever remember. Just Do It. I think we've all heard Just Do It at some point in our lives. And it's this understanding, if you put enough blood, sweat, and tears and have enough Nike apparel on, you can do anything. Another one that I can think of is Disney. What is Disney's slogan? Does anybody know? The happiest place on earth. And they do everything that they can do in their power to emphasize that brand. Every character that is in the park, every color, every song that's played over their PA system has one unifying goal: to make you feel like this is the happiest place on earth. And they're doing a good job. Who's the youngest in here? Ask, there's Leah. Leah, would you like to go to Disney World? Yeah. I think every kid Leah's age would love to. I'm sorry. I think every kid understands that they would love to go to Disneyland, Disney World, because it's the happiest place on earth, except for the parents. Subway. Eat fresh. Eat fresh, whether it's fresh or not. That was their slogan. It was a fast food place that had healthy options. Jared was the face of their campaign. This idea that he went through college way overweight and did nothing but ate Subway and lost a lot of weight. And that was a very successful campaign until he got arrested and went through all that stuff. But their brand worked. And they became the number one restaurant in the world. There were more Subways than McDonald's. Crazy. What about Marshall Ford Fellowship? What do you want people to think of when they hear that name? What do you want them to think? The easy answer is the Sunday school answer that we've all been taught to throw out. If you don't know the answer, it's Jesus, right? I want to be a church that's about Jesus. If that's as far as somebody gets, whether they believe in Christ, whether they believe in God, they can go and they say, this group of people, they believe in Christ. They live their lives like Christ would want them to live. I also want to be known as a church that reads our list, that believes in the list that we read. For those that are new, we read a list of who all is welcome in this church, and it covers everybody. Everybody is accepted. I don't care where you find yourself. You are accepted and loved here. There is healing here. There is growth here. Christ is here because we are here together. We want to be a church that's known for our vision. For our vision to glorify God, to glorify Jesus for who He is. And I believe this happens when we worship Him because of His greatness. I believe this happens when we continue to live life together, when we have this biblical sense of community and we're living that out. When we know each other's names, when we know each other's kids' names, and we have this goal that every member is a missionary. When every member is a missionary in your workplace, at the grocery store, in your neighborhoods. That's our goal. And that's our expectation as a church. So how do we know if we're there? I think when we're in awe. We could see the reaction in Acts is they were in awe of living out the life God called them to be. The passion was there. When I say we're going to be about Jesus as a church, are you in awe of that? Are you in awe having this understanding that we get to be Christ to this community because He lives within us? Are you in awe of the fact that we want to be unified as Christ worshipers, to live in biblical community, to be missional, to disciple one another? If you were in awe and you feel this sense of shouting amen, but we don't do that. You can do that anytime. There you go, Lord. If you get a sense of fear along with that, it's very healthy. Phobos was the Greek word there of fear of what God was doing. Embrace it. I challenge you to go home and hit your knees and to pray about this. Come here expecting to worship God because of His greatness, to lift His name up because He's great. Expect that when we do what God calls us to do, God does what He does. I think the tendency for a lot of people, I wouldn't say most, but the tendency for a lot of people is to come in here and understand that it's easy to miss this. It's easy to put this on the back burner because life is so busy and hectic. But this is what the church is made for. This is what you and I are made for. And if we don't connect with this, If we leave this place the same that we came in, it's okay. I understand. I've been there. But continue to pray about it. If you came in tired this morning and can't focus, go back and listen to the podcast because this is important. If you are not moved by this, I have been praying for you for a long time. That God moves you. That God moves us. I pray for this church. And I pray that God has a place for each and every person that's in here. If you find yourself as a believer and you have no intention on living out what God's vision is for your life and for this church, come back. Come back every week. Because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that the Word is living. And when you hear the living Word and when you have a group of believers that is praying for you to be moved, you will be moved. If you come and you say, community, nah, too busy. I'm never going to do that. If you're a Christian and you know you're never going to disciple somebody else and you're never going to really allow yourself to be discipled, I pray for you. And I'm going to continue to pray for you. You have several deacons and elders and women in this church that are praying for you. Keep listening and know that there is power in prayer. There's power in the living Word. Most of us in here, when you hear this, is what the church is being called to be. There's something inside of you, I hope, and I pray that excites you. We have no desire to be an institution. That Marshall Ford Fellowship, that God's intention for the church was not intended to be an institution, but it was intended to be the hope of the world. And He gave you, each one of you, gifts and talents to live that out. And some of us have no clue what that means. Keep coming. Because we're praying for you. Because we are discipling one another. Because we are encouraging one another and holding each other accountable to live the life that God calls us to live. We are going to be a place. We are a place that glorifies Christ. And we have to come in with this expectation to be in awe because of that. The last thing that I'd like to say is there is clearly power in breaking bread together and taking the Lord's Supper. Over and over throughout the New Testament, we see the power of breaking bread together. And my theology on the Lord's Supper has continued to change through my life. This is the Lord's Supper when I was a kid. In fact, I got baptized because I wanted to take the Lord's Supper. I had no clue about anything except I wanted a cracker and I wanted juice. And so I knew I had to get baptized to do that because that's what my parents told me. But there's something so much more powerful than what's in these fancy looking plates. The idea that we can be reminded that Christ died for you, that His body was beaten and bruised, and that we are saved by the blood of Christ. And I think this should go into our homes. We don't have to have the fancy plates. We don't have to have the little bitty glasses that we drink out of here. When we break bread together in our homes, when we eat together, be reminded of Christ and what Christ has done for us. There becomes a sense of unity there. When it says, do this every time you meet, I don't think it necessarily meant do this. Maybe it did. But I think it meant every time that you eat dinner, when you are doing life together, remember what I did for you. And so this is an example of that. But when you go home and eat with like-minded believers, when you break bread together, when you have wine or water or Coke or whatever you have for dinner, remember what Christ did to you and did for you. And that's what we're going to do this morning. If the men that are coming, that are going to help serve, if you'll come forward.
6, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. The larger cracker is gluten-free.
The presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
Scripture goes on and says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Mike, will you pray for the body?
Lord Jesus, as we take of the bread here this morning, we are reminded that the Scripture says that we are participating with you in the death and resurrection, Lord, and that we are thankful for the promises that have been made to us, and we honor you in all glory. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many of the forgiveness of sins. The scripture goes on to say in the same way. I apologize. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink from it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Mike, will you bless the blood?
Father, we just like to thank you for your covenant and just the assurances we've received by reading through your book and remembering all that you have gone through for us. And as we do this, we give you thanks in your son's name.
Amen.
The ransom in glory, his face I should last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. This will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior.